16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And down to verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and the colony. And we were in that city, abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Well, we continue with the Apostle Paul in his prison at Rome. And we're going to look over his shoulder in our new study and just read what he's writing to the saints at Philippi. But as I often said in the past, before we start a new study, you do need four things. You need a book from the history library. You need a telescope from the astronomer. You need a microscope from the research laboratory. And you need a stethoscope from the doctor's office or the doctor's surgery. Every time you come to a new study, we do need to look at the history behind what is going to be written at this point in time. And so the book of the Acts is the history book of the New Testament. And chapter 16, which consists of 40 verses, gives to us the history of the gospel coming to Philippi. We'll say more about that in a moment. But having done that, you do need a telescope. What a telescope does is this. It brings that which is far away near. And when we come to study any book of the Bible, we need to be able to see where the writer is going, understand the scope of the book he's writing. And for that, we do need a telescope to bring that which is distant near so that we can see where the writer is going. Having done that, we do need a microscope. That does one thing. It actually enlarges something that is very small to something bigger, so it can be seen in its detail. And so we do need the microscope. Once we've got the scope of the book in our minds, we need to use a microscope to examine the detail of what the writer is saying. And after all that, we need the stethoscope to apply the lessons in this letter to our own hearts, to our own lives. It might be real in our own experience. Acts chapter 16 is the history of the work of the gospel in Europe. You see, we ought to be very thankful to God to see the importance of this chapter. For Paul is on his second missionary journey that began in chapter 15 in verse 36 and continued until chapter 18, and verse 22. During that second missionary journey, Paul wanted to take the gospel into Asia. But the Holy Spirit, we read, forbade him going into Asia. Not yet God's time for the gospel to be taken into Asia. That was, of course, going east from where Paul was. he then decided he would try and go south, and he'd take the gospel to Bithynia. But there again, the Holy Spirit suffered him not to take the gospel to Bithynia. Now that is a tremendously important truth recorded for us by Luke in this history book. Because what is emphasizing in all our service for God, it needs to be directed by the Holy Spirit. And so we find when the Holy Spirit closes one door, invariably he opens another. And that was so with the apostle. For the apostle with his helpers, Timothy has joined him, and of course Luke is with him and others. They come into Troas, and in the night, Paul is given a vision. In that vision, he sees a man over in Macedonia, and his message was simple: come over and help us. And at that point, Paul, being totally assured in his own mind that this was the mind of the Spirit of God, they set forth and arrived at a Roman colony, and the chief city of which was Philippi. The only problem was, there was not sufficient Jews living in Philippi for there to be a synagogue of the Jews. So when the Sabbath day had come, the Apostle Paul went down to the riverside. For there at the riverside, many women gathered. Among them was one called Lydia. And she had been, no doubt, become a proselyte in relation to the Jews' religion, so that she was a worshipper of the God of Israel. And it's very interesting, because three things happened with Lydia on Paul's first visit to Philippi. Let me stop for a moment to say, in the vision, he saw a man. When he arrived at Philippi, he sees a woman that feared God. And as he preached, we simply read, her heart was opened to receive the message that was what Paul was preaching. So her heart was opened by the Lord. Then we're told that actually she entered into the waters of baptism, giving the evidence of the reality of her heart being opened to the gospel by the Lord. And then thirdly, she opened her home to the apostle and his companions as they serve God. So Paul's arrival in Europe, at Philippi, it all began with a woman. You'd not be surprised, will you? Because when you read through the Acts of the Apostles, we find that time and time again, we read that many women responded to the preaching of the gospel. And so, of course, it's been the history in Europe, as in other places, that often you have more women who are forming the congregations of the saints than men. That's how it began, Paul's work and the gospel in Europe. And that's how it still continues, it seems, even unto this present day. And so we find God's work, God's purpose, God's plan for the gospel to come to Europe was all commenced with a woman responding to the message whom Lord opened her heart to receive it. But then leaving that scene, the Apostle Paul with his companions, when they went to prayer, suddenly they found themselves confronted by a young woman. She had the spirit of, I suppose it was really Python. And the spirit of Python enabled that young woman to forecast all sorts of things. And as the servants of God went to prayer, this young woman, she constantly said, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who actually show to us the way of salvation. And so day after day, this young woman followed the apostle and his companions, declaring by this demon by which she was possessed, that these men were the servants of the Most High God. And these servants was actually communicating the way of salvation. It grieved the apostle, That word simply means he was greatly distressed. He was troubled. That this young woman, who actually was a slave girl that was under the control of an evil spirit. And that evil spirit was ruining her life, brought her into bondage. But there were masters, masters who were covetous, masters who were cruel. They used that young woman who was demon-possessed to their own monetary ends, their gains. So when the Apostle Paul, being grieved, troubled, distressed, commanded that evil spirit to come out of the young woman, it had, of course, a reaction under those masters. But before we go that far, let me just say, you see, there are evil spirits without numbering. We could call them the devil's angels, multitudes of them. And these evil spirits, what we must remember is, and be amazed at, their power, their insight, and their knowledge of places and persons, facts and persons. So that you see, in chapter 19, we find that Sceva, in that particular section, you see, there was a spirit there, an evil spirit, and they were saying unto these others who were going to try and do what Paul had done, we know who Jesus is. We're acquainted with Paul, but who are you? And we know the story from there onwards. So I just want to impress upon us all, the spirit world is very powerful, very real. And evil spirits of power. Evil spirits, of course, have insight. Evil spirits not only have insight, they have knowledge. And the evil spirit which had control of this young woman, this slave young woman, she was just a slave, a servant. And that evil spirit was recognizing Paul. These men are the servants of the Most High God. And actually, what they're doing is they are propounding the way of salvation. Notice Paul was not impressed with the flattery of an evil spirit. He commanded that evil spirit to come out of that young woman. And so she was delivered. But it's good to remember about the power of evil spirits who are without number, operating in this present world. And from that situation, the masters of that young woman, that servant girl, they caused the uproar to the multitude. They dragged, that's the word, they dragged the apostle before the magistrates. And then the magistrates commanded their clothes should be stripped from them. And they were beaten with rods. And from that point, they were cast into the inner prison. And the governor of that prison had responsibility to keep the prisoners safe, Paul and Silas. So he set their feet in stocks so they could not get out. You know, that left a deep mark on the mind of the apostle. Because when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 22, says the apostle, thrice I was beaten with rods. And here's the occasion. One of those occasions when Paul was beaten with rods and with bleeding back, which cast into that inner prison. Again, of course, the history books are helpful because an inner prison was dark and was altogether without ventilation. It was foul smelling. It was an obnoxious place to be in. And in that inner prison were other prisoners. But at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. And in their prayer, they were praising God, for that's the force of the expression. I wonder if they just had in mind, Psalm 119. But at verse number 62, the psalmist says, at midnight, I will rise and give thanks unto thee, for thy judgments are righteous. Maybe the apostle Paul with Silas, as they prayed, singing praise unto God, had that confidence. It was at midnight and they could not sleep. They arose and gave thanks to God. After all, his judgment was marked by righteousness. And then how different. Everything was so quiet. With the conversion of Lydia, she, the Lord opened her heart. No great stir, no great commotion. But when it comes to the jailer, God actually sent an earthquake, controlled by God. So only the prison doors were opened. All the chains that bound the prisoners, they were loosed. And yet the hand of God was upon them so that not one prisoner left the prison cell. And so we find that at this point in time, with that earthquake, it did three things. It opened prison doors. It broke the chains that bound the prisoners. And it awoke the jailer from his sleep, who coming in would have fell upon his own sword. But says Paul, do thyself no harm. We're all here. As a result of that, we now have a man being brought to faith in Christ. For the jailer, he was saved. Taking the prisoners to his home, Paul preached then unto his household. They were saved. And the evidence of their salvation, they were baptized. So we have the history of the work of God at Philippi. And although the matter is just send a message, say, let those men go. Well, no, says Paul. You come down, you command them to come down and fetch us out themselves, personally and publicly. You see, they humiliated the servants of the Most High God. And when they learned that they were Romans, they feared. And so they came. And so Paul and Silas was released from the prison. Where did they go? They went to the home of Lydia and enjoyed the hospitality of that woman who had so recently been saved. Now that's the history to this very interesting letter, the letter that Paul wrote to the saints at Philippi. What is the thrust of Paul's letter? Let me remind you, I'll just take up a verse from each chapter to get the thought and the thrust, the scope of Paul's ministry in this letter. In chapter 1 and verse 21, says the Apostle Paul, although in prison at Rome, he said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In chapter 2 and verse 5, he says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 3 and verse number 10, says the apostle, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And last but not least, in chapter 4 and verse 13, says the apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The whole point and purpose of this letter that Paul wrote to the saints at Philippi was to bring them into the great blessing of having a Christ-centered life. So in chapter 1 he says, for to me to live is Christ. What a tremendous statement. And yet he was in prison. Yet in the prison, what filled his heart was just this. His life was actually a means by which the life of Christ could be lived out in him. So in chapter 1, he sets before the saints at Philippi and us the great prospect and possibility of the life of Christ being lived out in our lives. And so he says, for to me to live is Christ. Only Christ. Always Christ. No one else but Christ. That was Paul's life, even though he was in prison. Of course, he said, I might die. But today is game, but we'll talk about that another day. But when we come to chapter 2, notice the apostle. It's not only that the life of Christ was being lived out in me, but see, the mind of Christ was operating in me. And so says the apostle, I want you to come into the experience that I've enjoyed, the life of Christ being lived out through me, in me and through me, and the mind of Christ operating in me. And so we have in chapter 2 what we would call the great doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, took upon him the form of a servant. The Paul has to do with it, his doctrine. He uses that great section of chapter 2 as an illustration of the mind of Christ, the one who humbled himself, made himself of no reputation. And so we find the Apostle Paul, the core point in this letter is that Christ may be everything to us, his life, and now his mind. But when we go to chapter 3, in chapter 3 he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Surely, if any man knew Christ, it was the apostle. His experience on the road to Damascus, when the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to him, and the Lord was in heaven. If ever there was a man who knew Christ, the Lord Jesus, it was Paul. But you know, it's like forgiveness. There's no finality in the matter of forgiveness. There's no finality in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the Lord. I know the Lord. But our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ may differ, but it's an ongoing experience. It says the Apostle Paul, that I might know him. Notice that's first. He wants to know more and more of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, so that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That power linked with the resurrection of Christ, Paul himself wanted to know. To know the person, and to know that same power that brought Christ out from among the dead. And that same power now lived out in Christian living. And so says the apostle, I'm still wanting to know more. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, we do know, of course, by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the apostle Paul, more than any other, knew the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. Take time to read through that part of the chapter where Paul is forced, because of those false people in Corinth, that was actually anti-Paul. He was forced to spell out to us his sufferings for Christ. And after all, when he said, thrice I was beaten with rods, in Galatians chapter 6, he refers to that as the brand marks of Jesus Christ. So said the apostle, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, you're like me. It can be embarrassing, can't it, to speak about suffering for Christ? For really, we know very little of it. Of course, during our perhaps college days and at work, we might be scorned and ridiculed because we are Christians. We don't know much about suffering, do we? But of course, if we were in some parts of India, for instance, we would know Paul meant when he said the fellowship of his sufferings. How many believers in India are today in prison because of their faith in Christ, and so other parts of the world. But the Apostle Paul, he knew it personally, experimentally, fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. So you see what Paul is saying to us. that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, know the power of his risen life in our lives. And to know, not only that, and he says, I want you to enjoy with me these other things in their measure, be it made conformable unto his death. And so says the apostle in chapter 3. In chapter 1, it's the life of Christ being lived out through me. In chapter 2, it's the mind of Christ operating in me. In chapter 3, it's my personal knowledge of Christ and those things associated with him increasing, progressive throughout the days that we live. And may God help us, you know, to have an increasing knowledge of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just make this comment before we move on. You see, if we want to know more and more about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was here, we need to spend time reading through the four Gospels. For each of those Gospels give us a different aspect of the person of Christ when he's here in the days of his flesh. We want to know more about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ now in heaven. We need to read the epistles. And that's why the epistles are so important to us. Why there's so much doctrine in the epistles. It is to bring us to a greater knowledge of the person of Christ now in heaven. But in chapter 4, as he brings his letter to a close, he says this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You will notice what he says. I can do all things. Not some things. Not a few things. I can do all things. But Paul, how? Through Christ. Let me alter the translation, if you will. Who keeps on pouring his strength into me. And so you see, we have the life of Christ being lived out in me. We have, through me, we have the mind of Christ operating in me. We have the knowledge of Christ increasingly. And then we have the power of Christ as he enabling us to do all things for every day that we live, whether we realize it or not. The Lord Jesus Christ is pouring his strength into us that we might live the kind of life he wants to live. Have that kind of mind which was the mind of Christ and give to us an increasing knowledge of the person of our Lord Jesus. And so you see what we have in chapter 1, we really have the confidence of the Apostle Paul. And of course, that would be the subject for us when we're next together in these studies, when we open up the verses that Paul wrote at the beginning of his letter to these saints at Philippi, where he does address himself to them, to the saints which are at Philippi. Well, they're in Christ Jesus, of course. They're in Christ, that's their spiritual position. Physically, they're at Philippi. And he's going to address himself to the saints which are at Philippi in the normal daily life they were living at Philippi. But also, he's going to link with them, the bishops, that is, the overseers. And the deacons simply mean the servants, those who served among them. And this epistle is written by the apostle for the encouragement of these believers who lived in a Roman colony there at Philippi. And so we trust, as we make our way through this epistle, God may bless the truth to us. Each one to begin to work these things out in our own personal lives, and that for the glory of God and the honor and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Amen. Amen.